Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. It is good to have a visitor tonight, Alex, who works with Brianna. She is a member and attends Faith Baptist Church in Avon, Indiana. So that's Pastor Monty, who the Bull Camps know very well, and so do I. He actually would fill in occasionally in classes when I was in Bible college. He's a great big guy. Of course I would think that. Is he big to you, Brother Rick, or he's probably shorter than me? Okay. He was always big. I think they used him as a bouncer occasionally at the school, so. But he's got a lot of stories too, because he's kind of been around. I think he attended Bob Jones University for a little while, and he attended Hiles Anderson. I think he was he Jack Hiles' chauffeur for a while or something? I thought maybe he was, but it's been a long time since I've heard his story, so. But it's good to have Alex with us tonight. Well, we're about finished with our study of the book of 2 Peter. I have a message tonight I want to bring on some of the final verses of the book, but I will, Lord willing, have one final message on 2 Peter next Wednesday. But our text tonight begins in verse number 15, so let's read from verse 15 through verse number 18. Or actually, let me skip up a verse because it sounds awkward to start in verse 15. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these passages tonight. Help us to not only have an understanding of these passages, but Lord, help us also to see what they say about the Bible in its entirety. And Lord, may it cause us to be better students of the Word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks we've been focusing on chapter number 3 and perhaps some of the verses in the middle of the chapter, and they're of a prophetic nature. They tell us of some things yet to come. For instance, we learn in this chapter that God is going to judge the world. He's going to judge not only the false teachers, but this cursed earth upon which we live. And I say cursed earth because Adam and Eve were not the only one to suffer ramifications because of the fall in the garden, nor was Satan. But the earth itself was cursed. It doesn't appear that before the fall of man that there were things like thorns and such. It doesn't appear that before the flood, and we've looked at this a little bit, that there were huge mountains and valleys, as those things seem to come about during during the flood of Noah's day. And it does seem, according to the book of Isaiah and the book of the Revelation, that God is going to reverse those things, reverse the curse that's upon the earth, because this chapter tells us that all the elements of the earth will melt. And God then, as I understand it, will take those elements and he will form a new heaven and a new earth. And so that means for us that everything that we see, everything that's tangible in this life and in this world is one day going to perish. All the monuments to men will be gone. All the great books of literature will be burnt. Everything will be gone. And everything will start anew. And the only thing really that will go on and it's perhaps not tangible, but the only thing that will continue on according to the Bible are the works that we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as our text points out there in verse number 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. Since we look for these types of things, since we're knowledgeable of these kinds of truths, as we looked at in our last message, what type of men ought we to be? Well, we ought to be not earthly minded, but heavenly minded. Not focused on the temporal, but the eternal. That's the kind of people we should be. Because everything we see is one day going to be dissolved, going to be burned up. But the subject I want to focus on here tonight is the subject of Bible difficulties. Because you'll notice in verse 16, it uses the phrase, in which are some things hard to be understood. And more specifically, under this subject of Bible difficulties, I want to look at the truth of Bible difficulties, the types of Bible difficulties, and the reason these difficulties exist. So our text tells us of the truth of Bible difficulties, that they are going and that they do exist. Notice again there, verse 16 in its entirety. It says, as also in all his epistles, talking about the epistles of the Apostle Paul, speaking in them of these things. You know, the subject matter of this chapter is not only found in this chapter. I mean, I pointed out in our study that the book of Jude is really a parallel book to 2 Peter chapter 3 and in some cases chapter number 2. Many of the same things are said. And not only are they said in those two books, but the truths contained in this chapter are also found in some of the epistles of the New Testament. And it says of these, in which are some things hard to be understood. Not everything in the Bible is easily understandable. Some things are hard. Some things are difficult. And our passage explains that to us. But I would have you to notice something else about this passage and what it teaches us, because as we go on it says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Notice that phrase, other scriptures. It's referring to Paul's epistles as scripture already. And we're still in the days just after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're still in the first century. We've not moved to the second century yet. And yet the books of the Bible that we have today were already understood and considered the Word of God. You know, there are some who teach that, you know, the church and the church fathers, you know, decided at the Council of Nicaea which books, you know, were a part of the canon of Scripture and which books were not. But you know, that determination was not made at some church council. Those books had already been received by the local churches as the Word of God. You know, it was the Jews, you know, that kept the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible says unto them were committed the oracles of God. And God used them to faithfully preserve the Old Testament scriptures. But with God turning to a new dispensation, turning his attention away from the Jews, at least temporarily, and to the Gentiles, that torch was passed on to local New Testament churches. And God's people, those who are saved, those who are born again, readily received those books you know, that we're the Word of God through the direction and guidance of the Holy Ghost. And so we can see already, according to this passage, that Paul's epistles were considered Scripture. And so some of the things in his epistles and some of the things in other books of the Bible are hard to understand. And you know, because of that, the text says that there are some who are unlearned and unstable who rest or twist, pervert the Scriptures unto their own destruction. You know, this is why it's so important that we be aware of this Bible truth. Because if we are unlearned, if we are unstable, it's possible that we misinterpret the Scriptures to our own destruction, or others twist the Scriptures in such a way that we believe what they say and are led astray. And again, that's a serious matter, because it says, unto their own destruction. I was talking with someone a couple of weeks back, and it was actually me and someone who was a little more biblical literate who were talking, and you know, and she likes to listen into our conversations from time to time, and you know, she kind of made the statement that you hear a lot, that, well, you know, we're, you know, I just think that all of us are Christians, and you know, and we just all need to love one another. We're all teaching the same thing. And I said, well, you know, really all quote-unquote Christians are not teaching the same thing. I said, the Bible says there are some damnable heresies. I said, there are some who teach that, you know, you have to work your way to heaven. And that's not at all what the Bible teaches. There are some who teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. And if you're trusting in your baptism rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a damnable heresy. It's someone who's twisting the Scriptures unto their own destruction and to the destruction of others. The two words that are used here are unlearned and unstable. The word unlearned is found six times in the New Testament. One of them you'll recognize quickly. When someone was referring to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they called them unlearned fishermen. You know, that simply meant that they were not educated. They did not have, you know, traditional schooling that they went through. They learned a trade. You know, in that day, much different than our day. You know, everybody goes to school today. Everybody learns reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, just about everybody, at least till they're 16, right, and they're able to drop out. But we have an educated society today for the most part, but in that day, that was not the case. And it really wasn't so much a slight on the part of the disciples, it was just a statement of fact. There was no formal education that they received, and yet they spoke and they act like they were knowledgeable men. And that's because they had been with Jesus. It's amazing sometimes what keeping the right company can do for you. You know, if you spend your time around people who use broken English, one colloquialism after another, wear their clothes in a certain way, act in a certain way, you know, pretty soon that rubs off on you. That's why the Bible says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. I mean, you and I have the best of manners, but you get around the wrong people, and you know, it will have a tendency to corrupt you. The disciples simply found themselves in good company, the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's interesting, when Simon Peter was there, you know, by the fire warming himself as Jesus was being tried, there were people quizzing him and questioning him and say, aren't you one of his disciples? And he said, no, he was afraid of what was going to happen to him. But at one point, the lady says, your speech betrayeth you. He spoke like Jesus spoke. I don't know if I've ever shared with you the story, but when I worked in Indianapolis there at Bell, and You know, I had George Cannon for a manager, a man that I greatly appreciate and admire, his leadership skills and such. And one day I was going to the human resources director, and I was talking to her about something. And as I was talking to her about a serious matter, she just starts laughing. And I'm like, is this woman crazy? And she says, you sound just like him. And I said, like who? Like George Cannon. Of course, those probably were my formable years, and he was shaping me, you know, at least in a leadership way as I was a manager underneath him. And I began to evidently speak like him with the same inflections and such. And I assume that was the case with Simon Peter. He had been with Jesus so long, he began talking like him. But here, unlearned, there's the word's also found in a number of times in 1 Corinthians 14. Like in verse 23, you know, when it's talking about those, you know, speaking in tongues, unlearned languages, and there come in those that are unlearned, it says. If there come in people that are unlearned, that are uneducated, they're going to say you're mad. You're crazy. So again, we don't want to be ignorant of the Bible. We don't want to be ignorant of what it teaches. Because if we are, then we're susceptible to the devil's lies. We want to be educated. We want to know what the Bible teaches. And we don't want to be unstable either. Because that's the other word that's used there in verse number 16. It's used four times in Scripture. The first is in the book of Genesis. And it's speaking of Reuben, one of the sons of Jacob, and it says that he's unstable as water. You know, water's pretty unstable. If you want to keep it together, you have to put it in the container. Because, you know, if there's any way for water to escape, it will. And that's why they call it fluid. It's the opposite of being stable. And Reuben was as unstable as water. And it seems to be referencing, you know, what he did with his father's concubine. He was unstable, immoral. He wasn't steadfast. He wasn't someone who knew what was right and consistently did it. He was unstable. He was wishy-washy. James chapter 1 uses the same Greek word as found in our text, but it's translated a different way. It says a double-minded man is unstable. A double-minded man. When you're double-minded, you're unstable. When you're pointing two different directions, you know, I want to serve the Lord, but I want to have my other foot in the world. You're unstable because you never know which direction that kind of person is going to go. It probably depends on which crowd he's with. It probably depends on what kind of pastor he has or she has. Because I've seen this with people. You know, their standards and their convictions always conform to whoever happens to be their pastor. And by the way, I want more for the people of this church. I want your convictions to be your own. To be your own. I don't want you to follow the convictions of Pastor Potter. I want you to come to your own convictions regarding the Scripture and then stand on those convictions unwaveringly. Not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but that's what a lot of people do. And you know why? They're unlearned and they're unstable. And anybody can come along with just a couple of Scriptures and so easily lead them astray. I was, since most of you know, they're switching us, our employment from the clinic to the hospital, so I was doing some tests today at their employee health office, so I was sitting there and they had the 700 Club on. I can't tell you the last time I saw the 700 Club, because that's Pat Roberts' thing, right? And they had it on there. I didn't know that's what it was at first because they were playing this story. And It was a grandma talking about her granddaughter, and she had a problem with her kidneys and lungs. I don't know if they weren't developing or what have you, but she, I forget what she was doing one day. Oh, they went to a play of The Passion of Christ. And God told her there that that granddaughter was going to be okay, that she was going to recover. And she did recover. And I just watched as they just focused on that over and over again. You know, the lady even said, you know, that was something tangible. I mean, she can see the tangible evidence of Jesus Christ. And as I watched it, I just thought how much of it was centered around emotion. You know, an emotional thing. You know, granted, if your child has some kind of ailment and they're raised up to good health, I think God should get all of the glory. But I also think that too oftentimes people emphasize experience over the Scriptures. And we should never exalt experience over the Scriptures. Because probably for every person, you know, that can say, you know, this was an act of God and He healed them, there's probably been someone who's lost a child. And it's not the fact that God saves a sick child or heals a sick child that makes Him real. He's real because He is. Because in the beginning, God does exist. I don't know if that's related to my message or not, but again, this passage tells us of the truth of Bible difficulties. And it also explains to us how serious this matter is, because we can be led astray if we're unlearned and we're unstable. And by the way, I say this all the time, but let me say it again. You know, just by coming here three times a week for our services is not going to ground you in the faith. You're going to hear me teach. But if you truly want to be grounded in the faith, you are going to have to study the Bible for yourself. It's the only way people truly learn, for the most part. So we see the truth of Bible difficulties. They do exist. But let me also say before I go on to my next point, is we do not need to create Bible difficulties where none exist. And by that I mean, some would say, well, Jonah getting swallowed by a whale, that's a Bible difficulty. Not really. That's not really a Bible difficulty. Some may see it that way because, oh, there's no way that a whale could swallow a human and then them live. Well, the only difficulty in understanding that portion of Scripture is a lack of faith. All you have to do is believe God. You know, if God can raise the dead, heal the blind, He's not going to have a problem putting a human in the belly of a whale and the man surviving. There have been those who doubted the historical accuracy of a group of people called the Hittites. There have been those who have doubted the historical account of the walls of Jericho falling down. That could just never happen. Those who doubt the parting of the Red Sea and the people of Israel walking over on dry land. Some see those as Bible difficulties, but those are not Bible difficulties. To understand those accounts, one only needs one thing, and that's faith. Faith to believe what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And by the way, it's been demonstrated since that the Hittites did exist, that the walls of Jericho did fall down. And if there's any other evidence lacking in any historical narrative found in the Bible, just write it down somewhere, because eventually they'll find evidence of it, if there's physical evidence for it, which most of the time there is. But I want you also to notice the types of Bible difficulties that do exist. There are, in some cases, apparent name and number disharmonies, mainly in the accounts of the Kings and the Chronicles. Let me just show you one example of what I'm talking about. But there are a number of these, and I would consider these Bible difficulties. In 2 Kings chapter 8, This is the first two accounts of this incident, or this narrative. 2 Kings 8, notice verse 26. It says, 2 and 20 years old. Notice that. 2 and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Amri, king of Israel. And then look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Here's the parallel account of this, because many times what's found in the book of Kings is also found in the book of the books of Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 22, in verse 2, notice what it says. 40 and 2 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. So here you have an apparent contradiction, and what I would call a Bible difficulty. How do you reconcile these two accounts? Because in 2 Kings 8:26, it clearly says 2 and 20 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. 22. And yet here in 2 Chronicles 22:2, it says 40 and 2 years old was Ahaziah. Well, you know, the Bible critic, he quickly snaps out, well, that's just a Bible contradiction. I mean, obviously a scribe transcribed one of these accounts incorrectly. And they would say the first account is incorrect. Or actually, they'd say the second account was incorrect, because he didn't even live to be 42 years old, by the way. He only lived to be 40. He died when he was 40. But you know, in the English mind, that kind of makes sense too, because you know, we think, well, 42, 22, I mean, I've wrote down the wrong number before. But this was written in Hebrew, folks, not English. The Hebrew word for 40 is mem, and the word for 20 is kaf. It would be a little difficulty to transpose those two words. But you see, the unlearned and the unstable just believes the skeptic who says there's a contradiction. And by the way, if this is a contradiction, and there's one contradiction in the Bible, who are we to say that there's not more? But that's why I don't believe there are any contradictions in the Bible. When we see an apparent contradiction, we need to understand it's due to our limitations, to our lack of understanding. It's not due to a true and legitimate contradiction. I have a book here before me by Brother Cloud called Things Hard to Be Understood. I bought this book a long time ago, and I have found it to be extremely helpful in dealing with Bible difficulties. And there is a lengthy section in this book about the two texts that I just read for you, 2 Kings 8:26 and 2 Chronicles 22:2. And it gives a number of possible solutions to this apparent contradiction. And I don't want to read to you all these solutions. This isn't really my overall point tonight, to deal with the particulars of the Bible difficulties. But I do want to read to you one of the things that he says. And actually, this is a study of these two passages that were done by Robert Sargent, and Brother Cloud just includes it in his book. He says, whenever we encounter a difficult to understand Bible passage, it does not mean the Bible is somehow in error. We have to consider two realities: that we may not be of sufficient spiritual maturity to grasp the deep treasure God has put there in His Word, and must therefore keep growing and keep studying, or that God never intended for us to know everything there is to know, and must therefore be content with the knowledge that He has given us all we need to know. And by the way, just, you know, so I don't kind of leave you hanging, the number of the apparent contradictions in Numbers and such in the books of Kings and Chronicles can many times be explained because the year sometimes includes the reign of a dynasty. In other words, the 40 years may include not only the reign of a particular king, but also his father. Sometimes, you know, where it's just off a year or so, or a couple of years, especially when you're dealing with the ages of the kings and their reigns and the chronologies in the Bible. Well, it doesn't give half years or quarter years. It gives it in whole years. And so, you know, taking a half year on each side, it could be off a year here and there. And again, there's a number of other explanations that are given for this particular Bible difficulty, but it's not, again, my point to go through these. I just want to illustrate to you the types of difficulties that exist in the Bible. There are also apparent gospel disharmonies. Recently in our study of the book of Mark, we were looking at Jesus who came into the region of Gadara, there in Mark chapter 5. And he met a man that was possessed with a devil. And the devil called himself Legion. But you know, when you look at Matthew's account of that same incident, it says that there were two men. And so someone will say, oh, a contradiction. No, it's just simply that one gospel account focused on one man and the other focused on two. And to get the whole picture of the gospel account, or gospel incidences during Jesus' ministry, you have to look at all four gospels. You know, it's interesting that each gospel, when it speaks of what was written above Jesus when he was crucified, is slightly different. Does that mean there's a contradiction? No, but when you look at all four gospels and you put all the sayings together, then you see in its entirety what was written above Jesus on the cross. This is the Son of God, the King of the Jews, I believe is the whole statement. But only parts of it are included in each gospel. So to get the whole picture, you have to read all four gospels. And there's a lesson in that for us. Not just about the gospel accounts, but about the Bible as a whole. If you want to get the whole picture of what God has revealed, you can't just read and study one part of the Bible. You have to study it all. And if you don't do that, it's very likely that you misunderstand some passages. There's also in the Bible apparent doctrinal discrepancies. For instance, the most notable one being the apparent discrepancy between the book of Romans in chapter 4 and the book of James in chapter 2. Let me read those to you real quick just to give you an example. But in James 2, in verse 24 it says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." And it's specifically talking about Abraham there. And you can see that in the context. But in Romans chapter 4, in verse number 5 it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And you read those two passages and you think, well, which is it? Is a man justified by faith? Or is a man justified by works? And we scratch our heads. And again, I don't think it's too difficult when you look at the context to understand these passages. The book of Romans is a book of theology, a book of doctrine, and I mean theology proper. And Romans chapter 3 and 4 are presenting to us what the Bible teaches about salvation in a doctrinal sense. And what is it that saves? It's faith. And faith alone, apart from works. And the New Testament's support of this is the Old Testament scriptures, which state that Abraham believed God And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. All he did was believe. That's all he did. And when he did, God declared him righteous. But yet the book of James, which by the way is a very practical book, not a doctrinal book, not a theology book, but a practical book. And what it says is Abraham, yes, was justified by faith, but he demonstrated the genuineness of his faith by his works. So positionally and doctrinally, salvation is by grace alone through faith. But practically speaking, we also have to say that a faith that is genuine will always produce works. And if it doesn't, it's not really genuine faith, is it? Just like repentance. You know, if there's no change in a person's life after they've repented, they probably didn't genuinely repent. Now, that doesn't mean change is equated with repentance, because they're not the same. But genuine repentance will always lead to a change. Often preachers will say they're two sides of the same coin. So there are Bible difficulties, and we see the types of difficulties that exist in the Bible. Some are name and number disharmonies, others are gospel disharmonies, and some are doctrinal disharmonies. And the reason, I've got a number of reasons here to give why there are Bible difficulties as well. This, I could very easily probably just take this into another message, and maybe I'll give it to you in outline form here tonight and cover it more next week. But one of the reasons Bible difficulties exist is because of the Bible's origin. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who gave the Bible? God. God gave the Bible. Who's God? The all-knowing one? The all-powerful one? The eternal, immutable one. You know, don't you think that if someone like God wrote a book, that there would be things in that book that would be difficult for us to understand? Yeah, I think so. I mean, if we could understand everything that's in the Bible, that would probably mean God didn't write it. Because He's so far beyond us. His understanding is so much more infinite than ours. You know, I often say that one little statement in the book of Genesis, and He made the stars also. I mean, God just said, He made those stars also. And you start looking at the stars and how many there are and how diverse they are and how huge they are. You're like, and God just says, and He made the stars also? He obviously knows a lot more about those stars than what He reveals to us in the Scriptures. I mean, there's a whole field of study on the stars, right? Astrology, isn't that what it is? Or astronomy? The study of the stars? And here they are just studying one little phrase of the Bible, and He made the stars also. How many of you understand infinity? How many of you understand eternal? I mean, we can kind of understand like living forever, right? Because we've never died. Yeah. We don't really want to, don't expect to, so we kind of comprehend that. But how about eternity past? We're like, what? What do you mean God always existed? What do you mean? Try to understand that. Try to explain it to someone else, because we don't. And we don't understand it because we had a beginning. And everything we see had a beginning. And we don't understand it. I mean, try to understand, I've talked a little bit about how God is not limited to the spectrum of time. Try to think about life without time. Can you? No, because we're always looking at our phones, not our watches anymore. We're looking at our phones to see what time it is. I got to be here at this time, and here at that time. I get in the rat race just like anybody else, you know. For some reason, I'm in a hurry to get to work, even, you know, when I'm 45 minutes early. And the slow people are in my way. Sometimes I leave work early on Thursdays and I think, I say to myself, I'm in no hurry. I'm not even going to act like I live in the spectrum of time until Grandma gets in front of me. But we can't understand that. Why? Because we've always lived with time. So why is the Bible hard to understand? It's written by God. Sometimes there are educational barriers. Sometimes we don't understand because of cultural differences. I always point this out, but you know, there in Deuteronomy chapter 14 when it says, you know, you shouldn't see the kid in its mother's milk, when we think, what? What's that all about? I don't understand that. I mean, as I said, it's kind of cruel, you know, to use the mother's milk to boil the little goat. I mean, there does seem something, you know, just instinctively wrong with that, but why don't we understand that? Probably because of the cultural reason why God said it. It probably was a practice of the heathen, and he didn't want his people practicing the same things as the heathen. So, and that's just one explanation. That may not be the correct explanation. But sometimes I know it's difficult for us to understand things because of the cultural differences that existed in the past. Sometimes it's simply a lack of education. I mean, some people read 1 John 2:2 and it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And they say, he's what? That only becomes a difficulty because we don't understand the meaning of propitiation. How that God is a satisfying agent for our sins. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the honor of kings to search a matter out. What's that mean? It's the glory, the exaltation of God to conceal a matter. The fact that we don't understand some things in the Bible exalts God. It glorifies Him because it says, hey, I'm nowhere near as smart as he is. But it's the glory of man or the glory of kings to search out a matter. Remember, was it in this book or the previous one, where even the prophets looked at their writings and said, how can this be? I mean, they wrote it, humanly speaking. And they said, how can Christ, the Messiah, both suffer and be exalted? We don't understand. That's because they did not see the two comings of Christ. The first time Him coming as a lowly Savior, and the second time as a King. But we understand that now, don't we? Well, because we have the New Testament that's revealed to us. And there's a number of other reasons here that I'll give later why some things are difficult in the Bible. But again, just in those first two, sometimes there are Bible difficulties because God is the author of the Bible. Sometimes it's because there are educational barriers. And we need to do more study. We need to be more diligent. And if we will, some of those Bible difficulties will evaporate. But let me just say in closing, you probably in your life will never understand all that the Bible teaches. I think I can say that without a doubt. And that, in one hand, I want to say, that's all right. You'll always have questions. You may not always find immediate answers. And we'll get into that some as the reasons why next week. You know, Jamie, she's in Bible college now, and she just has question after question, and I love it. I mean, it's one thing if you're asking me, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we that? But no, if you're asking me about things about the Bible, I love questions. And she has a lot of them. And I remember being the same way when I was first studying the Bible. And you know, I didn't always get good answers. But I didn't let it discourage me. I just kept studying. I just kept reading my Bible. And you know what? I understand a whole lot more today than I did 20 years ago. So it's okay that you might not understand everything in the Bible today. But don't use that as an excuse to stay ignorant. Because it's also true that we are to be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope which lieth in us. And not only of the hope that lieth within us, but we should be able to articulate the truths of the Scriptures to other people. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to study the Bible diligently. So never give up studying the Bible. Try to learn something every day about the Bible, because you know what? Over time, learning something every day adds up. And what you'll find 10 years from now is that you understand a lot more than you did or do today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, it is true that there are some things in the Bible that are hard to be understood. But Lord, I pray we'd always approach the Bible with childlike faith. And I pray as we do that you would give us a greater and greater understanding of the Scriptures. Lord, give us a love for the Bible. And Lord, as we love it, may we read it and study it. May we read what others have to say about it. May we talk about it amongst ourselves. And Lord, may we just be excited about the truths of Scripture. May we be excited about exploring the Bible and Lord, even in exploring the things that it says about this magnificent creation that you've placed us in. And Lord, may you help us to desire to understand more of our eternal salvation and what is taught in regards to it in the Bible. So Lord, just help those passages that are difficult for us to understand become more clear the more we study our Bibles. And help us, Lord, not to be unlearned, and help us not to be unstable, but might we instead be educated in the Bible. And Lord, when we determine what you have said in your Word, may we steadfastly stand upon it and not move. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.